Our text this morning is Acts 11, the first 18 verses. I'll read that in a moment. I want to say a word of encouragement to some here. Sometimes the Lord will do things during a service you hadn't really seen ahead of time till you're actually in the presence, because God promises to be with us. And you know, then we want to just respond as the Holy Spirit leads. And one of the things it just struck me as we were singing that last hymn is that there has been a repeated emphasis upon waiting on the Lord. You know, the very first song we sing, even before announcements, is "Strength Will Rise as We Wait Upon the Lord." And then the last song of the block of songs was the Eagle's Wings, "Here I Am Waiting. Abide in me, and I pray." And then the first verse of that last song, "Mold me and make me while I'm yielded, waiting and still." You know, I think there may be a word here for some who might be struggling, who maybe is struggling with an issue you've been praying about, or struggling maybe with issues of guilt or remorse or something. And I think the Lord is saying, you know, waiting is not passive. Waiting on the Lord is actively trusting, and then acting as the door opens or as He leads. But it's not striving and trying to do something on our own. It's waiting on the Lord. And so if this is a word that means something to you, then embrace it as a gift from God to wait on Him. He hears your prayers. He is a God of mercy and forgiveness, grace, and as we trust in Him, He will act. Now our passage here is Acts chapter 11, which is a sister to Acts chapter 10. We saw last week a watershed event in the life of the early church. Peter, one of the early leaders of the church, had a vision from God that showed that God, what God touches that was impure is made clean. And it had to do with food, because under the old covenant, there were certain foods you didn't eat if you were a Jew. They were unclean. And among the other scruples Jews had is that in order to stay pure, they wouldn't interact in fellowship with Gentiles, non-Jews, because that would make them impure. God was preparing Peter to see that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all people, Gentiles included. They didn't have to become Jews. They didn't have to follow Jewish practices. Gentiles could come to new life and salvation with God through faith in Christ, just like the Jews would. It was a watershed event. And Peter became aware of this through this vision that God helped him see the reason of it. Then he went to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and all of Cornelius' household were saved, put their faith in the Lord. Peter and his companions, they were thrilled. But would it play in Peoria? How would the rest of the Jewish Christians in Judea respond when the news came out? Well, it turns out not everyone was jumping up and down with the news. And in the process, we're going to be looking at how does the church, now here I'm saying big C, although it can also apply to the little C congregations, how does the church respond to conflict? And we're talking here specifically not about difference in preferences, but rather conflict about what is of God and what is not of God. It's very important for the Church of Jesus Christ to discern what is of the Lord, but what is not of the Lord. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, because it was the very issue that the early church had to deal with, monumental issue. So let's hear God's word. I'll be reading chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. "The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, 'You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them.' Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, as he had on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So, if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." Praise God. Isn't it interesting, if you were here last week or if you know chapter 10, I mean, this is almost like a repetition as Peter goes through this again. When we see repetition in the Bible, it's emphasis. It means this is important. Pay attention. This is a very significant happening, the inclusion of the Gentiles. True story. A young mother had her 3-year-old daughter come to her, and the 3-year-old daughter was upset because there was a 1-year-old brother. And the brother was now mobile, and he was getting into everything of hers. So the 3-year-old daughter complained to her mom and said, "I think it's time that we send him back." Well, as moms are prone to do, this young mom thought this is a teaching moment to teach her about the importance of siblings getting along. So she said, "We can't send him back. We wouldn't, because God sent him to us." So the little girl thought for a moment, and then her face brightened. She says, "I understand. God didn't want him either." Well, it's understandable the 3-year-old isn't going to quite grasp God's role in the family. And that's really what we're facing here in chapter 11. These early Christians, early church Christians coming from a Jewish background, they're trying to understand God's role in this addition to the family. Here's this new family addition, a group of Gentiles. Is God in this or is he not? Is this heresy? That's what they were wrestling with. I also find it interesting here in the very first verse how the news of this spread around Judea among the Christian community, that there was a group of Gentiles who had put faith in Christ. They didn't have TV news. They didn't have social network and texting and email and stuff like that that we have today, where things can go around like that. But still, it made its way around very quickly, and probably in the process, the basic thrust of the story was there was a group of Gentiles that are now Christian. And as far as we know, they haven't become Jews, not following the Jewish practice. Probably lost in this was the story behind Peter, what had happened. So it turns out when Peter arrives in Jerusalem, the news has already beaten him there. They already heard about this, and it says the circumcised believers criticized him. It was a terrible affront to Jewish etiquette for them to go into a Gentile's house and to eat with them. Now, who were these criticizers? It says the circumcised believers. I have no proof of this biblically, but my guess is that there were probably some Jewish Christians, since pretty much all of them were Jewish background Christians, who may have seen already that the gospel had implications far beyond Judaism. And maybe we're thinking, wow, maybe God's up to something here. But there was a group, and it likely was among the priestly Jews. Back in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says there was a group of priests, Jewish priests, who put their faith in the Lord. So they were trusting Jesus as Messiah, but these would be people very steeped in the Jewish covenant. And they criticized Peter, saying, how could you go into this Gentile's house and eat? That would make you unclean. Peter understood what their complaint was about, because when he had the vision, he complained to God. God, I've never eaten anything unclean. Why would you have me do something like that? But God is saying, hey, we're in a new paradigm now. I have sent my Son, and by His blood, we are made clean. And so don't say what's unclean, what I've made clean. But what God was getting across to him is that the Gentiles are sinners just like the Jews. And their sins are taken care of by the blood of Christ, not by following all the Jewish scruples. So they don't have to do all the Jewish scruples. They need to trust with repentance, put their faith in Christ. Peter now understood that. But he realized they didn't. So what he did is, we see here, he takes them step by step through the process. Here's what happened. I had this vision. And it was about eating unclean food. And three times it happened. And three times the Lord said, don't call impure what I've made clean. And then Peter said, the Holy Spirit told me that there were three men at the door and not to hesitate to go with them. They were Gentiles. So I'm just obeying what the Holy Spirit said. I went with them to the Gentiles' house, and even as I began to speak about the gospel, the Spirit of God fell on them just like He had on us. They repented. They put their faith in Christ. Then he comes to the climax of the whole thing. He says, who are we to oppose God? If God is accepting them and pouring out His Spirit and granting them repentance, then the gospel is for the Gentiles as it is for us. And we find the group here in verse 18. They praise God. He said, wow, God's granted repentance to the Gentiles like He has to us. Case dismissed.
No.
Correct, no. Have you ever had in a family situation, or maybe in a work situation, a conflict comes up over something? It gets talked through, and it seems like everything's resolved, and everyone, oh, glad that one's over. And then a month, maybe a year, maybe several years goes by, and that same conflict comes up, and maybe even with greater intensity. I think we've all experienced that. Well, it wasn't case closed. This was the unofficial, initial, nice response to what happened. But if we read a few chapters later, we find out that a couple of years pass by and Paul goes out on a missionary journey. And on that missionary journey to many cities, not one family of the Gentiles, but scores, maybe thousands of Gentiles put their faith in Christ, more Gentiles than Jews on the missionary journey. And when Paul comes back, now it's no longer just a little side matter. Acts 15 is the Jerusalem Council. Now the Christian leaders have to make an official pronouncement. You know, what are we going to do with this conflict? You know, it's threatening to divide the church. The basic issue is, can Gentiles become followers of Christ without also having to follow the Jewish scruples, the matters of the Old Covenant? And what the council decided was, the answer is no, they don't have to become Jews. They simply have to put their faith in Christ, repent of their sins, trust Christ, but they do need to follow the moral spiritual law that all believers do. But they don't have to follow the food laws and the other laws that were put forth. Christ has fulfilled the law. They need to trust Him. And that's us. Same thing. Well, that, in a way, addressed that conflict. But throughout 2,000 years of church history, there have arisen other conflicts over, is this of God or is it not of God? And it's very important that we, as followers of Christ, know how to discern that, together as a community, but also individually, because we are constantly under the threat of other voices that may proclaim to be spiritual voices or voices from God. And we see throughout church history many times where there have been people deceived, misled, often to heresies or other things that are not of God. Now, it is a beauty in the body of Christ that we have different backgrounds and different cultures. And it's a way that we really... last week we saw how we all have blind spots, remember? And it really helps when we help each other see those blind spots. And that's one of the advantages of in the body of Christ, is that, you know, we all may have areas we're very strong in, other areas of blind that are blind. And we need the help of others. And in that process, we can also then keep ourselves anchored on what is of God and what isn't. I'll give you an example. We have two weeks ago, we had the Eco Presbytery meeting. I mentioned this last week. It was held at the Tacoma Presbyterian Church, Central Tacoma Presbyterian Church, which is basically a Korean background church. They have a Sunday morning, three services, Korean, then English, and then Korean. And they were a wonderful host church for our presbytery. And they were very grateful for American Christians because it was American missionaries that brought the gospel to Korea. And now the Korea church is just blooming over there. And we owe a lot to them. The Korean churches have a passion for prayer and a passion for missions. And it's a good correction for American churches where we so often get focused on program and strategies as to how to make a successful church. They have their place, but we have too often, and the big we as American church, neglected the primacy of prayer. And we can learn from our Korean brothers and sisters. They have a passion for prayer. So sometimes I have found myself almost kind of thinking, wow, you know, not to bow down and worship the Korean Christians, but I'm so thankful for them, for their emphasis on prayer and missions. Two summers ago, I was approached by Ben Torrey, who's the leader over Jesus Abbey in South Korea. It's a strong Christian center over there that's connected with PRMI. And he told me he wanted me to get connected with a couple from Korea, Joseph Kwon and his wife. They were currently living in Monroe, temporary in the U.S., working with Young Life. And so two summers ago, Joseph Kwon and his wife came here and worshipped in one of our worship services. And then Jeanette and I think Marcy, we went out to lunch together with him afterwards. Well, it turned out Joseph and his wife had been to a Dunamis track over in Korea at Jesus Abbey, you know, six different Dunamis conferences. And that was really helpful for them in their growth in the Lord. And what he wanted to do is to see about getting a Korean-speaking Dunamis track here in the Northwest. So that was what he wanted to talk with me about and pray about. But now it turned out that that's on the back burner because last fall they had to return to South Korea. Their visas were up, couldn't get them renewed. So they're back in South Korea now. But he told me two things. He said, we really need this in the Korean church because there's a couple of areas. He didn't use the word blind spots, but it was the effect. We have a couple of blind spots. See, one thing is team ministry. And I saw that with PRMI, working together as a team. In Korea, kind of the pastor is everything goes through the pastor. And the other thing he said is there is a lot of division over there and misunderstanding on the work of the Holy Spirit. From two sides of the coin, each, you know, one side overemphasizes some of the manifestations of the Spirit, causing a response from the other side who doesn't want to talk about the Holy Spirit. He says, PRMI gives a balanced biblical perspective. We need that. And I thought, you know, that's interesting. We need each other to find out what is really rightly from God. Well, Brad Long, who's the head of PRMI, has confirmed that. He is, I recently heard him speak again about the very first Dunamis conference held over at Jesus Abbey on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And because Brad has been associated with Jesus Abbey, the people that came, the pastors and church leaders who came to this Dunamis conference, they knew Brad Long would be there. And they also expected Brad Long to do everything. You know, he was the leader. And that's what they're kind of pattern over there. If you're the leader, then you're in charge. And so Brad was one of the teachers. They expected him to be the teacher. So they were surprised. There were other teachers. They were in for a further surprise. One of the teachers was a woman, Cindy Strickler. And that wasn't very common over there either. So they had some, and so there was an initial kind of a little bit of conflict, tension, as the track started. But they kind of warmed up to that by the end of that the 4 or 5 day conference. But then at the end of the conference, that perception kind of came up again. The PRMI ended the conference with an opportunity to pray for empowerment in the Holy Spirit. And the Koreans all expected Brad to do the anointing. He's the leader. He's the guy. We want to be prayed for by Brad. But the PRMI leadership team, as they prayed before that evening session, they discerned that the Lord was saying, no, Brad's not to be the one to pray for them. Instead, the team is to pray for the leadership team of the Korean churches and have the Korean leadership team pray for those that want prayer. And that's what they did. And that was one of the things that Joseph Kwon saw. He saw they work as a team so they can see more accurately what God is doing. How do we know what is from God and what is not? We need discernment along the ways. Conflict comes up. Now, I want to really make it clear here. We're not talking about preferences that are clearly biblical. For example, in many of the churches in the world, including Korean churches, the Nepali church that meets here on Saturday morning, as a part of their worship services, they'll have times when everyone prays out loud at the same time. That doesn't go too well in our Western churches. I've been in Western churches that have tried that, and it's like a low murmur that never gets above. And whereas if you're in a, and I've been in the churches where they do this all at once, it's not a low murmur. It's we're crying out to God together. You have 100 people praying out loud at the same time. They're not concerned that God may not understand them because someone else is praying. They know God can hear it all at the same time. That's simply a preference. Do we find that in Scripture? We find in Scripture when they all prayed at the same time. We find in Scripture when they take turns praying like we do. That's just a matter of preference. It's not a, is this from God or not? They're all, prayer is from God. But how do we discern other things where, like here in Acts 11, is this from God that the Gentiles don't have to follow Jewish scruples? In your bulletin, you find a bookmark. And I would like us to just look through that right here at the end. Discerning the voice and work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides the church into all truth. And there are 4 discerning tests that we can use corporately together and individually to discern, is this from the Lord or not? The first test is, does it give glory to Jesus Christ in the present and the future? If it's from the Lord, it will glorify Jesus Christ. There are spiritual things in our world today that may talk about God, but it is not bringing glory to Jesus Christ. And I could give a bunch of examples, but I won't. I'm just saying, if it does not bring glory to Jesus Christ, and yet it talks about God and it seems spiritual, watch out. Because the Holy Spirit comes to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. What with this situation with Cornelius and the Gentiles, did that exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. They were praising Jesus Christ for his blood saving them from sins. This, the Gentiles, and that includes us who are Gentiles, we are not required to follow the food laws, but we give glory to Jesus Christ. So yes, that passes that test. Second, is it consistent with the intentions and character of God as revealed in Scripture? If something does not line up with Scripture, it is not of the Holy Spirit. It's not from God. And those who criticized Peter thought that this didn't line up from Scripture, with Scripture. They missed what Scripture clearly teaches, that from Abraham on, God had a heart to reach the nations with the gospel. There are prophecies about Messiah that specifically say he is to be a light to the Gentiles. But they had, in their party spirit, had kind of forgotten that and not seen it. But does God want the Gentiles to put their faith in Jesus Christ? Is that in Scripture? Absolutely. It's right there in their Scriptures, the Old Testament. It lines up with God's heart, His intention. Thirdly, do other people who are filled with the Holy Spirit have a confirming witness? Any of us individually might be misled on something, which is why when I'm uncertain about something, I go to Jeanette or I go to other Christians and say, would you pray with me about this? I want to make sure I'm heading the right direction. And so we need each other. Do you notice here, Peter took six other brothers with him? Spirit-filled brothers, they were there, they witnessed what happened, they could confirm, yes, we saw a genuine repentance of these Gentiles putting their faith in Christ, confirming witness. Number four, is there confirmation in objectively verifiable events or facts? Anyone can spout off something spiritual, but is there actually fruit? Now, we do have a little asterisk here. Sometimes something may really be of the Lord, and it may not come about because people disobey. They're not following God's instructions. But if something's from the Lord, over time, you're going to see fruit. And we see that in the book of Acts. Is there fruit in reaching out to the Gentiles? Yes. They came to faith, and and that includes us. So this is a helpful test. You can keep it in your Bible when issues come up, so that we can not get distracted, but rather press on in the Lord and find the gospel of the kingdom advancing. Let's take a moment in prayer. Lord Jesus, you said in the Gospels that beware of false prophets. And through 2,000 years of church history, we see how right you were. There have been false prophets in many shapes and forms. But we also thank you that you said that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. Thank you for the guidelines from Scripture. Thank you that we can see through church history and even today that that which is of you never violates the Word of God that you've given us. We pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to give us discernment individually, but also collectively, so that not only may we be protected from getting off on a wrong tangent, but we can help others to be protected as well. We live in a world today, Lord, where there is much that is deceptive. And there's also much confusion. There's a lot of desperation, people struggling and reaching out for anything that might be spiritual. And the enemy has a lot of landmines out there. And so we want to be those who not only are walking safely in the footsteps that you give us, but also helping rescue others who are desperate and needing what only Jesus Christ can provide, repentance and life through His crucifixion and resurrection. So once again, Father, we pray that we'd be filled with the Spirit and that we would see those open doors you give us to be ambassadors of the truth, like we saw in our generations this morning, when the disciples were told that they weren't to speak anymore in the name of Jesus, they said, we must speak in that name. And they prayed for boldness, and they did, and the church grew. Father, there are pressures today, even in our own land, of not speaking and living in the name of Jesus. We pray for boldness in the Spirit to continue to proclaim you, Lord Jesus, in word and deed, and to stay true to you. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, and the mercy and love of God the Father who sent him, and the fellowship and empowerment of the Holy Spirit be with us and always. Amen.